It's good to see everyone here this morning. We'd like to extend a welcome to those that are visiting with us. We hope that this time spent together will be beneficial to you, as we have designed it to be beneficial to those that are members of the body of Christ here at this location. The Lord has truly been good to us. He has granted to us another day of life, a day of life in which we can serve Him, we can love Him, we can glorify Him. I pray that we might utilize this day that He has given us to do those very things. I want to talk to you this morning about distraction. Distractions are really frustrating, especially when we're trying to focus on something. Now, sometimes distractions are just minor things that come up. You know, you're working on something, the doorbell rings, you go, you've got a package you've got to take. That's a minor distraction. And you can get right back to what you're doing. Sometimes you have a major distraction that completely derails everything that you were working on, and either you can't get back to it, or you've lost your train of thought or your track that you were on, and you're trying to figure out how to pick it back up again. Distractions, in some settings, can have really deadly consequences, such as driving down the road. If you get distracted while you're driving, that can have very terrible consequences, not just for you, but for others driving on that road as well. And when we're teaching new drivers, we stress the importance of keeping your focus. Pay attention to where you're going. Keep your eyes on the road. Don't worry about, you know, the tree that's off to the side or, you know, the deer that's out in the pasture. Don't look at those things. Keep your eyes on the road. Pay attention to where you're going. Just a momentary distraction can mean, you know, running off the road or having a serious accident. In our spiritual life, though, distractions can be deadly as well. When we're not paying attention to the path that we're on, when we're looking off at worldly things, either out of worry and concern or out of affection, we start veering off the narrow path that leads to eternal life, and without correction, that can be a deadly end. Do you know who likes distractions? Satan does. I think Satan loves distractions. That's a significant tool in his arsenal. If he can keep us distracted enough, then we don't keep our focus on Jesus. We don't pay attention to the path that we're on. Worldly concerns and attractions get that attention, and then it's so easy to lose your way. We forget about the Lord, we forget about His church, we forget about the needs of our fellow saints. And with so many possible distractions, it's really easy to get derailed. And when that occurs, what can happen to us is much worse than running off the road into a ditch. We can lose our way to the glory of heaven and the throne of God. And when Jesus returns in judgment, will not be one of those souls resurrected to life eternal to be in that home with Him. We'll be unprepared. We'll not have on the wedding garment that is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote to the Galatians, he says, "I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting Him." Well, in the context of what I'm talking about this morning, is I'm astonished that you're so quickly distracted, that you've forgotten the focus that you need to have. He says, you're so distracted from Him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to something else, to a different gospel. Not that there really is one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort or distract you from the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. You see, distraction is not just a 20 or 21st century problem. Distraction's always been an issue. The world has always wanted our attention, and Satan is always throwing things in the way to make you take your eyes off of where you really want to go. You see, these saints were distracted. They weren't focused on the Lord and His gospel, His good news. They were listening to other voices who claimed to speak for God, but they knew the truth well enough that they should have been able to identify that this was something different. That's why Paul was astonished. Another reason that Christians lose their focus is they have the wrong priorities. The cares, the riches, the pleasures of life get in the way. We start thinking more about my own desires than I think about serving and glorifying the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention. Why? Why do we have to pay so close attention? Because it is the most important thing in your life. Serving the Lord must be the number one priority. Nothing else compares. Everything else fades into the background. So we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, that gospel, that good news, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? See, that's what distraction does. It leads us to neglect. Our attention can be distracted from the Word of God. We begin to think, well, okay, so I'm not reading my Bible every day, but, you know, I bring my Bible to Bible class and I look along with the passages that the preacher goes to. I'm still getting some of the Word. How would your body feel if you said, I'm only going to feed you on Wednesday and Sunday? Granted, you could feast on Wednesday and Sunday. You could have a large meal. But you eat that large meal on Wednesday, and by Friday, you're going to be feeling weak. By Friday, you won't be able to get any work done because your body needs a constant inflow of that which is required. And spiritually, we are the same. We need that constant inflow of that which we need. The word of the Lord must be important to us so that we do not neglect our salvation. We do not drift away from the truth. But sometimes Christians may end up shipwrecked in faith because they get distracted by living in this world. Remember, we are just sojourners. This is not our home. This is not what we're looking forward to. There is something better and greater and perfect waiting for those that would be children of God. So we need to focus on the one thing that truly matters and is truly lasting. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We just partook of the Lord's Supper, in which we memorialize that sacrifice for our sins, his body nailed upon that cross, his blood shed for our sins. And I hope that it strikes you what the high cost of sin is when you're thinking of Jesus. That would help us to keep some of that focus. So I want to spend some time this morning considering a few things that we can do to focus on Jesus so that we don't get distracted, we don't veer off the path that leads to eternal life. And the first is a realization. We need to realize, as I mentioned, this world is not our home and it's a dangerous place. I mean, we teach that to our kids. We talk to them about what to do when strangers approach them on the street. We talk to them about some of the dangers of life. You know, both the boys were driving on the road this past week to go to Florida. And before that, I had a discussion with them about certain things, you know, about checking over the car when you fill it up with gas and some of the perils that they might face on the road. And even, you know, what to do if something does happen. And we prepare our children for things, and then somehow we lose sight of the fact that this world is dangerous, not just because somebody might want to rob us or beat us or do something else to abuse us, but because this world is a dangerous place for our souls. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, that's why we're not at home here. It's because this is not that perfect place for us. And it is not a safe place for those that follow God. Because we are surrounded by those that are in this world that are under the power of this evil one. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The world is such a dangerous place that if we're not careful, we can be so blinded that we can't see the truth. And that can take a few different forms. You might be blinded so that you can't see that some temptation in your life is pulling you away from God. You might be blinded in such a way that you make excuses about your sins and you don't repent of them. You might be so blinded that you don't see that not only are you taking your soul and corrupting it in such a way as to separate yourself from God, but your influence upon others is doing likewise. God has warned us this is a dangerous place. Galatians 1 verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Yeah, that's so easy to forget that we live in this evil age, this world that is surrounding us. One of the reasons that this world is such a dangerous place is because the mass of people, the majority of people, live in ignorance of God's will and the gospel. They are blinded so that they do not see it. And understand that one of the ways that we can illustrate talking about blindness is, if you're not looking for the gospel, you're turning away from the gospel. You are choosing blindness over spiritual sight. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many, many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus is not talking about some intermediary between earth and heaven. He's talking about the choice right here that we are faced with right now, while we are walking on this earth. Now, just think about what it might be like if the reverse was true. If he could say that the way is easy that leads to eternal life, and most people follow that path. If Jesus had said that, how would the world be different? Well, it would not be under the power of the evil one anymore. It wouldn't be such a dangerous place anymore. In fact, if most people were following righteousness, then we wouldn't have to be having all those talks quite so often with our children about the dangers that they would face either, would we? But it's so easy to forget and fall into the trap of being under the influence of Satan, in which the pleasures and priorities of this world overtake the priorities of our spiritual life. We can be captured by our affection for things and not even realize the danger we have put ourselves in. When Paul needed him most, Demas deserted him. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says why. He says he was in love with this present age. He was in love with the world. And so he deserted Paul at a time when Paul really needed him. Now Demas avoided Paul's fate, which was coming soon, which was imprisonment. So he avoided some persecution and he avoided some hardship by going back into the world. But if he didn't repent, it also kept him out of heaven. This is why God tells us to see the danger of the world and to not follow people and to not accept human ideals and views about life. The popular idea today is that there is no absolute truth. All truth is subjective. And that's used in order to soothe their conscience. so that they can say, well, my truth doesn't say this is wrong. My truth says this is okay. That's the teaching of Satan right there. Because God says there is a truth that's absolute, and God's judgment is absolute. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, it says that with many other words they bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And mind you, he was not just talking about the people that lived at the moment that was spoken. He means this age, all people that live under this age. Romans 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We can't discern what's good unless our mind is focused on the right things, filled with the right things. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Those things can perhaps give us just that little bit of jolt we need, sort of like you were driving down the road and you looked at something on the side and you move over a little bit, you hit that little grooves in the side of the highway that makes a bunch of noise, kind of scares you a little bit, and you get back in your lane. Maybe these verses are just a little bit of that for us, to shock us back into putting things in their right perspective and looking at the right priorities. I started off by talking about how good God has been to us, that He has given us another day to serve Him and to make our life right with Him. That is because God is completely trustworthy. He is good to those that would seek Him, that would put Him as the priority in their life. But one of the reasons that people take their eyes off of their spirituality and off of Jesus is because they doubt the goodness and the trustworthiness of our God. They get discouraged and they drift away from the things that they learned about Jesus. Discouragement drains all the motivation out of our lives. That's why I think that we have to be really careful with pessimism in our lives. Now, we can understand the world we live in, and we can understand that it's corrupt and there's sin going on. But if everything that we look at is automatically viewed through that prism of pessimism, that we're never looking for those good things that God gives to us. I think we need to look for some optimism. We need to look to God for encouragement and motivation to push forward. When we get discouraged, when we take our eyes off the Lord, when we think life is just not what I expected it to be, this is not where I thought I would be, it's just not turning out the way it should in my mind, that's when we forget how good God has been to us. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, to the 116th Psalm. Psalm 116. I'm going to break this up into three parts, so keep your Bible open here. In the beginning, he says, I love the Lord. And we may make those statements, but he verbalizes why. He said, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me, I suffered distress and anguish. He says, I was surrounded by these things, so much so that he says, I was in this distress and anguish. But at the same time, he knew God listens and God acts. We need to remember that the Lord is listening to us, that he's paying attention to us, the good and the bad. He sees everything. And what a lot of people miss sometimes when they're in these distressing situations in which, as he states, that he's in distress and anguish, They forget that God lovingly sits there listening and waiting for us to reach out to Him. God wants to be there for us in a close and personal way that sometimes we forget when we're faced with those circumstances. He goes on to say, "Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." It's like the psalmist is giving himself a pep talk and using God as the motivation and encouragement. And that's what he's doing. And we need to do the same thing. Talk to ourselves in that third person. Return to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He's giving a personal testimony to himself and to us. And so he says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." The Lord is gracious, He is good, He is compassionate, He is loving, He preserves us, and He takes care of us. We need to remember Him. We need to focus on that compassion, even when we're in those distressing situations. Paul did not doubt the goodness and the trustworthiness of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he says, "So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You got to focus on the right place. And if we do that, then we won't lose heart. We won't be discouraged. We will think of all these wonderful things that are attributed to God and that He is renewing us if we are faithful to Him. And this body breaks down. Aches and pains settle in. We get slower. Things get more difficult. But the inner self, that spiritual side, if we let Him, God renews that day by day. We're waiting for a spiritual home. But along with this is, don't forget the people that are around you. Don't forget that they have valuable souls. You know, one of the things that I stressed with the kids when I was teaching them to drive was, it's not just your life when you go on the road, nor is it just the lives of any passengers that are with you in that vehicle. But if you're careless and you hit somebody else, it's their life too. There are other people to think about. Now, spiritually, I can't run into somebody and cause the loss of their soul. I may influence them, but I'm not causing that. But at the same time, I still need to think about them, because the life of a Christian is not a life of a loner. The life of a Christian is not just to be solitary and wall yourself off and keep yourself away from everybody. You are to encourage your brethren, or to be there for them, and you are to shine the light of Jesus Christ into a lost and dying world. We need to be thinking about others. And honestly, sometimes when we get so distracted, it's because really the only one that I've been thinking about is me. I've been selfish. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. beginning in verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Remember that the writer here is writing to Christians. And he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of our brethren, our brothers and sisters. And along the same lines, I need to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of my friends and neighbors that are around me. This world is under the power of this evil one, and we can share with them the means to come out of that bondage to sin and to Satan and become a bondservant of Jesus Christ in the household of God, in which, as we talked about last week, we become heirs in that household, heirs of that wonderful gift of God. And over in chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." If you find yourself unmotivated to gather with the saints, that ought to be throwing up some huge red flags. If you find yourself unmotivated to hear another lesson from the Word of God, alarm bells ought to be ringing. We need to be stirring up each other and making sure that we work together, because, well, eternity is a long time. We're in this last days, this age that we're in, that will come to an end. Then there will be a day of judgment, and then there is eternity. An eternity in which you're welcomed into a home in the glory of God in heaven, or you're turned away from Him to be eternally separated from the source of all goodness in this entire existence. You know, we've heard about drivers that, you know, something terrible happened and they say, I only took my eyes off the road for a second. I only took my eyes off to change the radio station, something along those lines. It was just a second. And then they spend the rest of their lives with a physical disability or with the memory of having harmed someone else. A distraction for a moment results for a lifetime. But the same is true with our focus on Jesus. A momentary distraction can result in a lifetime or an eternity of regret. Matthew chapter 25, the one talent man, that he was given that talent and he went and hid that talent because he was afraid. That decision changed his future. Judas was greedy for money, and he decided, I could get some money if I betrayed Jesus. No matter what else he might have used to justify that decision, he made one decision that led him to so much regret that he took his own life. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, they made the decision that sure, we're not going to give all the proceeds of the property, which was totally their decision. Nobody required that of them. But they decided to lie about it because they wanted the recognition of giving all. That decision had terrible consequences. They lost their lives for lying to God. If we would consider the stakes, then we would keep our focus on Jesus. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I really don't. People say that's a cliche to make that statement, but it's a fact. We don't. God gave us this day. I don't know if He'll give us another one tomorrow. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make decisions, good or bad. What kind of decisions would I make today? If you've got a few alarm bells ringing right now because of what I've talked about, then now's the time to make some correction. To get back in your lane on that narrow path that leads to God. It's the day to turn away from distractions. It's the day to stop looking at everything else in the world and put your eyes on Jesus. Paul said that he lived in all good conscience, even when he was persecuting the church. It's because he thought he was doing what was right. But one day, he was confronted on that road to Damascus by Jesus. Now, you and I are not going to be confronted by a bright light from heaven the way that Paul was. But we're being confronted by the light of Christ right now. Hopefully, it pricks your heart and makes you evaluate yourself. Paul came to an understanding that very day that Jesus really was the Christ. And that him going to that cross was part of God's plan. He really did die for his sins. Paul made a decision that day that changed the rest of his life. And it changed his eternal destiny. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I'm going to share with you a poem written by Helen Limmel, and then this lesson will be yours. It's entitled, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying his perfect salvation to tell." If you're here today and you're ready to make a decision that will change your life, a decision to become a child of God, or a decision to repent and come back to him, or even a decision that you have simply not made him the priority that he ought to be, and that you want to do better, that you want the help and the encouragement of your brothers and sisters and our prayers with you, we offer them with our full hearts, out of love and care and concern for every soul. So if you'd like to make your life right with God today, please come to the front while we stand and sing.